For those of you that don't know me, and those that will be listening online at a later date to this message, I'm Linda Wright. I'm Roger's wife, who is the pastor here at Ocala Christian Church. Yes, I'm that Linda. If it weren't for me, my husband would not have any material to speak about. Amen. Yes. But before I met and married my Mr. Wright, pun intended, my maiden name was Carpico, and I was born into a full Italian family. Both sets of my grandparents on my mom and dad's sides came over from Italy on a boat to Ellis Island. Sadly, I'm very familiar with the subject of abuse, since there is a long history of abuse in my family. My mother married when she was only 18 years old, and by the time she was 24, she had three children, me being the youngest. When I was in preschool, my parents had a nasty, bitter divorce. I remember the fights my parents had, and I witnessed my father hitting my mother during one of those fights. My mother had custody of us and was a single mom with three children to raise, which was very difficult in the 60s, as you can well imagine. When I was in the fourth grade, my mother remarried. Our relatives thought it was wonderful that my stepfather would marry a woman that had three children, if they only knew. I can honestly say that that was the beginning of the most painful 8 years of my life. Roger and I joke that my family invented the word dysfunctional before anyone even knew what that word meant. I found myself in a home that had all the abuses: verbal, emotional, physical, and sexual. I believe my mother felt trapped between not wanting to be a single mom again and being married to a very abusive man. I also believe that this led to my mother becoming an alcoholic. The alcohol abuse led to violence in the marriage. I once had to step between my mother and my stepfather as they came at each other with butcher knives. Also, my stepfather's anger issues once had him pick up a living room chair and throw it across the room at me. Another time, he got mad at our dog we had, so he went into the house and came out with a shotgun and shot and killed the dog in front of us. Yeah. My mother also had a lot of health problems, both physically and mentally. She was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis and spent time in a mental hospital. When my mother began going to hospitals and facilities, she was gone from the house and left me vulnerable to my stepfather molesting me. All this unhappiness and stress in their marriage spilled over to the rest of the family and other areas of abuse. My stepfather was often verbally abusive to me and my siblings. He would scream at us, and to this day, I don't like anyone raising their voice around me. Just ask Roger about that one. I soon learned that the only way to avoid being screamed at was to keep my mouth shut. As a teenager in that environment, I felt like I could not tell my mom about the sexual abuse since my mother had so many other health problems, and I did not want to add to her poor health and be the one to finally push her over the edge. I'm not sharing all of this with you to make you feel sorry for me. I share these things to illustrate that you are not alone. If this could happen to me, your pastor's wife, it could happen to a lot of people. There are others out here who have had similar experiences, and if you're feeling hurt, ashamed, wounded, or isolated, you are definitely not alone.
We've been in a series called Been There. And when I began this series, I told you that there is not a thing that we have gone through that Jesus hasn't experienced to some degree. I imagine, and never in your wildest imagination would you think this would be one of those places that Jesus could say, been there. The topic covering today is no exception, and I'm going to show you in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, in the 27th chapter, in six verses, to get a glimpse of the horror, the torture, the physical abuse, the emotional abuse, and the psychological abuse that Jesus endured. Six verses gives us a glimpse into why Jesus understands what we've been through. Matthew 27, 26, we're going to start there. Matthew tells us, Pontius Pilate had Jesus flogged and handed over to be crucified. That sentence seems so simple and one we've heard so many times, but we really haven't dwelt on or thought much about. He handed Jesus over to be flogged. And according to one commentary I read, it's likely there were probably four or five different times that Jesus was stripped naked and then reclothed and stripped naked again, back and forth. This was the first that we have recorded. The reason they stripped him before they flogged him was really twofold. One, it was to make it hurt the most. You know, when we're clothed, we feel like we have an extra skin on, a little extra protection. But when we're totally naked, we are exposed, and the beating that he was about to take would have even more effect. And then the second was to increase the emotional shame. You can imagine Jesus, the Son of God, tied or chained to a post, naked in front of the crowd. It was to Jewish men at this time, modesty was a big thing. And so it was terribly embarrassing and imposing on him. And they would use this terrible weapon called a flagellum. It was a whip, leather, made of several strips of leather, and tied to it were pieces of metal and bone and pottery, all of them sharpened, so that whenever all of those, sometimes it's called cat of nine tails, it's really a different thing. Flagellum didn't have nine strips, it usually had about four or five. And as they would pull it across the body to beat the person, it would literally take skin off. And as they would go across a body, the ends of it would wrap around and pull at the body. And they would do this until he got tired, and then he would change sides, or they would even sometimes bring in a secondary person to use the whip, so both sides. And of course, as it was going, you're naked, and it would hit any place, including your genitals. The Roman guards, they had no limit on the number of times they would hit you. The Jewish guards were limited to 39. But this was a Roman torture that Pontius Pilate had given. So we really don't know how many times he was hit. Usually the victim would vomit. They would have uncontrolled tremors. They would pass out. Some literally died there where their organs fell out of their body. Sorry to be so graphic, but you have to understand this. That verse that we've read so many times, that Pontius Pilate had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. We just kind of pass that part. We jump right to the crucifixion, and we forget what Jesus endured. Let's continue reading from that verse. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and they twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. We're talking about thorns about this long. And they pushed it down on his head. They put a staff in his right hand. They knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. Scripture goes on to say, they spit on him. They took the staff and struck him in the head again and again, again, with the crown of thorns on. After that, they mocked him. They took off the robe. Again, his back was bleeding. The cloth had kind of crusted itself to the wounds, and they pulled that off. They led him away to be crucified. If you don't know much about the crucifixion, I don't have time to do it justice. The flogging was the warm-up for the real torture. And as you likely know, they drove spikes through the wrists and through the heels or the ankles of the foot to be able to hold the body up. And the only way to get a breath was to pull themselves up, hanging on the nails, pushing up on the nails to be able to get a breath, only to come down again and not be able to breathe until they went through that torture again and again and again, while the heat of the sun was baking them. Some were begging for people to kill them when this was done. Typically, it would happen. They would often go mad while they were hanging there, ask for people to end their suffering. For those of you who have suffered abuse, Jesus has been there. Jesus knows what physical abuse is like. And sadly, so often in our communities of faith, people are ashamed to talk about the abuse. I'd be less than honest if I didn't admit that in some cases, people don't even believe that abuse took place. They say they might minimize it. They might just say they can't believe it. They could blame the abuse, say it was your fault. Often physical abuse is unrecognized. And physical abuse is one of several abuses. I want to recognize four different types of abuses this morning. I want to just real quickly just share them so we understand what we're talking about. I want to recognize these four. First is physical abuse. It's anything to do with hitting and pushing, choking, biting, kicking. Physical abuse is the most obvious, but it is not the only abuse we could talk about. Sexual abuse. Type of abuse is unwanted sexual behavior imposed on another without consent. It would include rape or date rape or rape in marriage, sexual assault, or inappropriate touching. It could include harassment at work and, unfortunately, so much more. Emotional abuse, accounting in research, sadly, this is the most common abuse in families. It could be verbal abuse, name-calling, controlling another person. It could be constant ongoing criticism, or isolating a person, or restricting their movement. It could be economic or financial abuse. It's threatening to leave, threatening divorce, threatening suicide, threatening to harm someone if anyone is told of what's happening. Abuse is a monster that shows up in so many ways. And the fourth is one that we don't talk about as much, but certainly around spiritual abuse. It's unfortunate. It's becoming more and more common in faith circles. This is when a person weaponizes the Bible or takes their spiritual authority and misuses it to control someone in an inappropriate way. Sometimes shame is used or even threat of spiritual consequences like God is going to get you for that or you're going to go to hell if you don't submit to my authority. Some faith communities see abuse as something just handled in courts rather than being involved. There are some cult groups and even some faith groups that are widely known that have such control. I want to point something out to you that you may not have considered. Although not all abuse is criminal, all abuse is sinful. Make sure you get that. It may not all be criminal, but it is all sinful. That's why we're talking about it this morning, because it matters to God. Because it matters to God, it matters to His people. And the body of Christ protect those whom we love. So how do we address abuse as Christians? How do we help someone pick up the pieces and get healthy and try to heal? And I'm not saying this is like 1, 2, 3 easy steps. I'm not going to embarrass you or insult you that way. The good news is that with the presence of God and with godly counsel and a safe community, healing is possible. Now, I want to say this again. With God and His people, healing is possible. All things are possible through God. And before we begin this journey of healing and all, I want to start by addressing those who are abusing. Some of you are thinking, preacher, sure, you don't think there's anybody in here that's abusing anybody. We are imperfect people. And I would be naive to think we are immune to this sin. I want to talk directly to those who are misusing your power to hurt someone else. I'm addressing you differently than I would have in my youth. As a youth minister, I encountered this a lot with kids. And I got to tell you, I held a lot of anger in those years. Today, I want to take a more God-honoring approach as I speak to you about this. And I'm still going to tell you that you need to stop. But what I'm going to tell you so much more in a loving way. Please hear everyone why I explain this. If you are abusing someone, chances are really good that you may have been abused as well. I want to begin with compassion for what you went through, because we know that hurt people tend to hurt people. That's hard to understand when you're on the receiving end, but hurt people hurt people. So instead of being angry, I want you to start with compassion. I want to tell you, you really need to get help to deal with what you've been through, and you need help to stop putting others through what they don't deserve. I want to say as lovingly as I can as your preacher, it is never, never, never okay to abuse someone. Stop making excuses and own it. Repent of your sin before God. And I want you to hear this. It may seem harsh to hear this, but abusing never makes you strong. It just shows you are weak. Weak is not entirely a bad thing, because in reality, every single one of us are weak. Our flesh is weak. We are flawed. We are an imperfect people. I'm a broken person. I'm a hurt person. I have weakness, but I have strength through Jesus Christ, for which I am saved. So if you were abused and they did to you was wrong, but it doesn't justify you having permission to hurt anyone else. You need to acknowledge your sinfulness, your brokenness, your weakness, and lead to strength and power through Jesus Christ. Now I want to speak to those suffering abuse. I know some of you are thinking like, oh, this doesn't hit me either way. Our prayer is that it hits somebody. I want you to hear me as a spiritual authority figure tell you this, that if you are currently in danger as your preacher, I want to tell you to get to a safe place. Get to a safe place. If you're in danger, do not leave here and go back to where you are in danger. Get help today. And once you're in a safe place and some time has passed, now I can say that line, some time has passed. Some of that time is going to be different, and it's going to be different for every person in this room. Some of it might be a long time. But once you begin to stabilize, and once you begin to heal and move forward, and once you're ready for redemption, ready for the grace of Jesus to do what only He can do, and at that moment, when you're ready, I'm going to tell you something that you may not like hearing if you're angry, but you really need to hear it. You cannot heal and hate at the same time. You cannot heal and hate at the same time. You can hold on to your hate, but you will not heal. And your goal is to heal. You may not be ready to hear that right now, but you're trying to stabilize, but you need to understand that. So when you are ready, look to Jesus. There is no one like Jesus, and Jesus knows exactly what you're going through. He's been there. He's our example. And what did Jesus do? He suffered horrific abuse. He died. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, He rose again. But before He died, catch this, Jesus prayed for those who were abusing Him. He prayed for them. I want to acknowledge right now, it's not easy to pray for someone who hurts you. There's nothing easy about praying when you're being victimized. But when you stay angry, you stay a victim. When you stay angry, you stay a victim. And they continue to hurt you long after the abuse has stopped. Don't give them that power. When you're ready to be brave, and you are brave because you're still here and you're still fighting, when you're brave enough to call out that abuse, then one day you'll be brave enough to pray for the one abused you. And what do you pray? I'll be tempted to pray something that terrible happens. When I was younger, I used to pray for cars to fall on people and them to have terminal hemorrhoids, and you know, I prayed for a lot of things that my immaturity kind of reflected, because I was angry and I wanted God to smite them. You know, in the Old Testament, God would smite people. I'm like, smite them good. But that's not what my prayer is today. There's a process by which God works on us. Jesus, hanging on the cross, prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He prayed for those who were abusing Him. And I just want to acknowledge that for some of you, that might feel like too soon to go there. Forgiveness is a process. There's often a process that God does to get ready for it, because it does not come naturally to us. Trust has to be earned. But forgiveness is not optional when it comes to following Jesus. Please understand that. God has said He cannot forgive you until you can forgive others. Trust has to be earned. Forgiveness is not optional. He calls us to forgive. And what can I tell you? What forgiveness is not? Forgiveness isn't letting your offender off the hook. It's not saying they're free. It's not saying there are no consequences. It's not pretending it didn't happen. Forgiveness is releasing your offender to God and trusting God to do what is right. It's hard to pray, but when you start to pray, God's always at work. And I've discovered this. Your prayer for others may not change them, but it always changes you.
Roger has asked me to share the rest of my story with you. God sent people into my life to help in my healing and to begin the process of forgiveness. One of these people was my best friend and also my neighbor. She invited me to attend church with her, something you often hear Roger encouraging you to do, which I can't underestimate the importance of that. We attended a Christian church, and it was totally different than what I had experienced in my life. I was raised Catholic, and I went to Catholic schools. That was the norm in an Italian family. Going to church as a Catholic, we entered quietly, sat quietly, and left quietly again. Going to the Christian church was the opposite of what I was used to. They were such a loving and welcoming group of people, very much like our church here. I started reading my Bible. That was something that I had never been encouraged to do in the Catholic Church. I was basically told that the priest would tell me everything I need to know. As I read the Bible, I began to have some questions like, why do we call the priest Father when Scripture says we are only to call our Heavenly Father, Father? And why do we confess our sins to the priest in the first place to intercede for us when the Bible says to confess our sins to the Heavenly Father? And why does the Catholic Church sprinkle babies when God's Word talks so much about repentance and immersion? I went to my priest and I asked these questions, and he didn't have any answers for me. I think basically I stumped him. He was like, nobody asked me questions. So at the age of 14, I was immersed in the Christian church and became active in the church youth group. All of this began with my friend inviting me to church. Our youth group sponsor was named Gail, and she was the second person that God brought into my life that had a vital role in my forgiveness journey. When my parents eventually kicked me out of the house, that's a whole nother story for another time, Gail opened her home to me and invited me to live with her until I graduated from college. And without a doubt, the third person that God brought into my life that made the most difference was Roger. I met Roger at the same church. We started dating when I was only 16 years old. We were young, but I knew that God gave me this man to make up for all the pain that had occurred in my life. We had a long-distance relationship for 5.5 years while I finished high school and college. Roger gave me the stability I needed in my life and showed me what a healthy relationship could be. More importantly than the people that God brought into my life was the knowledge that God was there for me. In reading God's word, I came to understand that I needed to forgive my family for all the abuse they inflicted on me. I knew if I didn't forgive them, that God would not forgive me of my sins. I made up my mind that I would forgive them for myself, even though they never asked for my forgiveness. This didn't happen overnight, though. This was a process. It took me years to get to this point, and I realized that I couldn't change the family I was born into or the things that happened to me, but that God could change me. And he did. And he can change you as well. Thank you.
When we went to the funeral of Linda's stepfather, we were sitting with family, and people were getting up and doing eulogies. Very formal Catholic funeral. Linda leaned over and said, go check in that box to make sure they got the right person. We forgive just like Christ forgave us. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. But Jesus extends grace to us. So you work to forgive, and then one day you may manage to forgive. What does that mean? Things go back to normal? No, hopefully not. Because the goal is something different than what you had. The goal is something better than what you have. Forgiveness means frees us from the pain and anger and bitterness and the hatred. And Jesus is our example. Jesus was abused. He suffered. He forgave. He died. He rose again. And after the resurrection, please hear this, Jesus still had scars. Some of you have scars that extend all the way back to childhood. Jesus carried his scars as well. Some scars are visible, and some can't be seen. What did he do with the scars? He used them as a testimony of the healing and resurrection to glorify God, just as Linda has done today in sharing her testimony. I want to leave you with this powerful scripture. It's from Isaiah. It speaks to our pain and healing, and it was written about the Messiah generations before he ever walked the earth. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Heavenly Father, today has been a very difficult day for many people. It's certainly been difficult in sharing this truth from your word. I know it's been difficult for Linda to share. But Father, I believe there's also people who are here today and who will be hearing this video, who will be living it in their lives, having to maybe confront for the first time the abuse or the mistreatment that took place in their life that they have lived with, suppressed, tried to forget, tried to pretend like didn't happen. Father, I hope today that, Lord, we've spoken to not just the abuser, but to the abused. I hope that we've shared that your love extends to all of us, that all of us have sinned and fallen short of your glory, that all of us need to be forgiven. No, not one of us that doesn't need the grace of Jesus. Let today be the day of a journey for some people who have heard this today, and maybe the pain was too much to even think about or talk about, but maybe today they can begin a conversation, a journey, a healing process, to move past it, to be free, to be able to serve you without dragging with us the chains and the baggage from our past. That, Father, when we are with you, we are free, and we are free indeed. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.